Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is about the Bible. It is about the Word of God. Let me just read a few verses from that passage. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I am not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You may be seated. I want to ask you what seems at first to be a silly question. Don't necessarily want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about it. The question is, do you know the difference in a rich man and a poor man? And your first answer is the rich man's got money and the poor man don't, right? But I want you to try to think a little bit deeper than that. What's the difference between a rich man and a poor man? Somebody may say, well, one was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He got a jump start on the rest of us. Let me tell you what I think is the primary difference between a rich man and a poor man. Let me tell you what I think is the primary difference between a rich man and a poor man. When a poor man gets money, he wants to know, how can I spend this? When a rich man gets money, he wants to know, how can I use this money to make more money? That's the primary difference. And it doesn't make a lot of difference how much money he's got if he's got that mindset that whatever money I get, I'm going to use part of that to make more money. One day, most likely, he's going to be richer than the average. He's going to be a lot richer than that fellow who asked, how can I spend this? And I'm afraid most of us, that's what we think. Whenever we get money, what can I do with it? I get my income tax back. I've allowed the government to use it all year for nothing. But when I get my income tax back, what can I do? What can I buy? How can I spend it? If I have some kind of windfall and have a bigger income than I expected, what can I buy? What can I get? The rich man says, how can I use this money to make more money? They want to talk about money today. I want to talk about something more valuable than money, and that is time. Time. While not all of us have the same amount of money, all of us basically have the same amount of time. And that doesn't mean we're all going to live the same amount of time, but I mean every day you have the same amount of time as everybody else has. Every week, you have the same amount of time as everybody else has. Right? Let me see you do this if you agree with that. Every week, you have the same amount of time as everybody else. Nobody gets more than 168 hours a week. Is that the right number? Hope so. Nobody gets more. Nobody gets less. Now, if you want to be rich, you need to learn how to invest that time in something that's going to increase in value. So, Lee, you talk about the person that's going to invest and how to make more money. What's the difference in spending and investing? The difference in spending and investing is what I anticipated to be 5 years from now. What I anticipated to be 5 years from now. If I buy a car, is that spending or investing? It is spending. Because 5 years from now, it's going to be worth a lot less than it is now. How about if I buy a house? That's investing. I anticipate it's going up. May not go up, but I anticipate. It has for years and years and years. in most places. Some places it dropped, but most places it goes up. How about my time? The time I use. The 168 hours since last Sunday morning is gone. Did I invest any of it that's going to be worth anything in the future? Did I invest any of it that's going to be worth anything? You guys have a problem with those things? No, I'm just teasing. Did I invest any of it that's going to make any difference in the future? Or did I just spend it? I just used it. It's gone. I want to talk today about studying the Bible. This is the sixth sermon in this series. And we've talked about the Bible being God's Word and all that. And today I want to talk about the fact that you and I ought to spend some time studying it. Now, let me tell you something that I believe that not necessarily biblical, but not necessarily from the Bible, but I believe that there are three types of people. There are people, there are things, people, and there are information people. You know what I'm talking about? There are people who like to be around people, who are energized by people, if they get a job they like, it's because there are people there. They like to be around people of what they're interested in. And so there are people. And then there are things people. Those people irritate me because they can fix stuff. And I'm not a things person. I can't fix anything. If I work on it, it's usually ended up worse off than it was to start with. I'm not a things person, and I know that. But there are things people who just seem automatically to know how to fix it. Stephen and I don't know, you know Stephen, the little guy. Stephen and I was playing before church, and I have tools in my office that we play with sometime. So he was playing with the tools, he said, I want to put the tools in the bag and carry them somewhere else. I said, okay. So he started putting it back in, and there was a little thing of instructions on how to handle one of the tools, how to fix it, whatever. And he said, I don't need the instructions. I already know how to fix it. So he left instructions in my office. We put all the other stuff in the bag, and we come in here to work on stuff. And people with a things person usually just know how to work on stuff. They know how to fix it. It just comes natural to them. And an information person is a person who's interested in words and reading and studying and all that kind of stuff. So the information person will find it easier to study the Bible than the people or the things people. Does that make sense? I mean, for a things person or a people person, reading just seems like such a bore. I mean, it is boring. It is really, I don't like to do that. You know, I like to be out there with the people, talking to the people. Or I like to be doing things. I like to be working with things. Those of us who are information people, we like to read. We like to study. We enjoy doing that. So the people and the things people will never study as much as the information people. Everybody with me on that? Hope you're with me on the next statement. The people and the things people will never study as much as the information people, but everybody ought to study Scripture some. Everybody ought to study Scripture some. Whether you're a things person or a people person or an information person, you need to spend some time in the Word. You know? And some people get discouraged and say, well, Lee, I will never know as much as so-and-so, so I had no need for me to start. You know, some people say, well, I heard of somebody that spends 30 and 40 minutes a day studying the Scriptures. I just can't imagine me ever doing that. So I'm discouraged. I won't ever do that. I just don't even get started. Not everybody needs to be on the same level as far as Bible study, but everybody needs to be on there somewhere. You may not study as much as somebody else, but you need to study a little bit. You need to study some. You know, somebody said, well, I read the Bible through every year. You had to read about 3 or 4 chapters a day, every day, to read the Bible through every year. Some of you that are not information people just say, well, you know, I probably can't do that. But you probably could read 1 chapter a day, 5 days a week. If you do that, you'll read the New Testament through every year. If you read 1 chapter a day, 5 days a week, you'll read the New Testament through in a year. So I'm going to talk about why you should study the Bible. It's in the little thing. I gave you a little track-like thing I put in the bulletin. I'm going to give you some reasons as to why you ought to. The first one is the example of godly people. One of my favorite Bible characters is a fellow by the name of Ezra. He was a scribe. That meant they did not have printing presses. That meant he copied the Bible. That's what he did for a living. He copied the Bible, made copies. And Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes in Israel." Ezra's life purpose was to study the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God to his nation. That was his purpose in life. That's the reason he got up in the morning. That's the reason he existed. Great, great man of God. If you read the Old Testament, you understand the concepts in the Old Testament. This was after the Babylonian captivity. Ezra came back and Ezra rebuilt the people. Nehemiah came back with him and Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. And you need both of them, right? You need the physical place to live, and you need people to be spiritual. Ezra was the one who was involved in the spiritual thing. Jeremiah. Jeremiah is always a fascinating prophet to me because God called him to be a prophet. God, if you allow me to paraphrase it, God said, "I want you to go tell these people what the message I'm going to give you, and they're not going to listen." Go tell them anyway. I mean, God told him right off the bat, when he called him, they're not going to listen. But tell them anyway. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I've been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." God's word brought joy to his heart. Jesus. So we've talked about a scribe, we've talked about a prophet, we talk about Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, there's one time when Jesus opened the book and read from it. He really didn't open the book, he rolled the scroll, okay? But anyway, every other time, what did he do? He just quoted it. Every other time. He just knew it and he quoted it. And in that one time that he opened it, he knew it enough to know to find what he wanted. Yeah, he knew where to go. Jesus loved the Word of God. When he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, how did he overcome the temptation? Somebody tell me. Quoted Scripture. Every time there was a temptation to sin, he quoted Scripture. One of those times, the Scripture he quoted says, and he said to them, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Peter. Anybody know what Peter's profession was before he became an apostle? He was a fisherman. Probably not very well educated. Not a college man. Paul was a college man. Peter was not a college man. Peter preached a sermon in Acts chapter 2. We do not have the whole sermon because the Bible says with many other words he solemnly testified and talked to them. But we don't have the whole sermon. But of the sermon we have, the part we got recorded, one half of it is Scripture. Almost one half of his sermon was Scripture. He just quoted Scripture. And his sermon was about Jesus. Not about the Old Testament. It was about Jesus. And yet one half of it, almost one half of it, was Scripture. How about Stephen? Stephen was elected to be a deacon. Somebody tell me why they elected deacons. Serve tables so that the apostles could spend their time in prayer and the ministry of the word. Think about it. Stephen was selected as a deacon so that somebody else could spend time in the word. Everybody with me? That's the reason he was elected. Acts chapter 7, we have a sermon that Stephen preached. He quoted or paraphrased 90 passages of scriptures from 10 Old Testament books. He was a deacon, not an elder, not a preacher, not an apostle. He was a deacon. And he quoted 90 passages of scripture in one sermon. Had never taken homiletics class because they would have taught him you can't do that. Homiletics is how to prepare and deliver a sermon. That's what we preachers take in college. And they would be totally opposed to anybody using 90 passages of scripture in one sermon. And yet he did that, and it made quite an impression. God's word, I think, always makes an impression. Sometimes for good and sometimes for bad. In Stephen's case, anybody know what they did to him for preaching? They stoned him. So examples of great men of God have been people who studied the Bible, who knew the word. You ought to study the Bible because of what it is. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is inspired by God. It is eternal. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It is powerful, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 12, verse 48. I want you to turn to John chapter 12, verse 48. By the way, all those people that would listen to Stephen couldn't find all those verses he quoted either. No, I don't know what they could have known. John chapter 12, verse 48. Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. Here's what he says. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The one who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Let me put it in my words. Friend, you have a copy of the final exam. You best bone up on it. You have a copy of the final exam. You best bone up on it. God's not going to, John 12:48. God's not going to come up with anything new. He's not going to require you anything that he hadn't already told you. He's not going to trick you. It's already here. It's going to be your judge at the final day. And a lot of subjects I don't know anything about, but a subject that I know a little bit about, if you give me the final exam and give me enough time, I probably could pass it. Right? I mean, maybe not anything I don't know anything about. I mean, if you give me an exam on chemistry, I probably couldn't pass that. I don't care how much information you gave me, because I don't know anything about it anyway. Probably couldn't pass one on geology either. I did memorize all those rocks when I was in school, the different kind of rocks and stuff. I didn't know that, but I didn't do too good at it. But if I know a little bit about it and you give me a copy of the final exam, I probably can pass it. You got a copy. You don't want to fail it. You don't want to fail that test, brother. You need to know a little bit about it. You need to spend some time with the Word. You need to spend some time in the Word because of what it'll do for you. It'll lead you to salvation. 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God is involved in you becoming a Christian. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It develops your faith. It strengthens your faith. It leads you to success. It'll help you be more successful in whatever you do. There are certain passages of Scripture that mean so much to me that I fear I use them too much. Romans 8:28 and 1 Corinthians 10:13, those kind of passages, they just get more precious every time I use them. You know, it's like eating French fries. It doesn't get old, it gets better. You know, so I do use certain passages a little bit too much. And Psalms 1, the first three verses, just great passage for me. It says, "Have blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a stream, a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." Why not? Because he doesn't listen to the world's answers. He meditates on God's answers. I want you to turn to John 15:7. John 15:7. I'm trying to motivate you to study Scripture. I want to say again, I realize that some people are just by nature more studious than other people. And that's okay. I realize that some people are going to study more than other people just by their own nature, who they are, how God made them. Some people are people, some people are things, people, some people are information people. But everybody ought to study a little bit. Everybody ought to study a little bit. John 15:7. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and," what else? "My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." In order to claim the promise, I have to meet the conditions. Is that right? In order to claim the promise, I got to meet the conditions. There are two conditions there. I've got to abide, continue, remain in Christ. And His Word has to abide, continue, remain in me. Then if I ask anything, He's going to give it to me. I do want to tell you that if His Word is really in you, you ain't going to ask for what you used to ask for. Okay? You're not going to want what you used to want. If His Word is in you and changing your life, then the things you desire will not be the same things you used to desire when you were unspiritual and unchristian. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." You need to spend some time in the Word. Now, in the little tract that I gave you, this little part about a simple way to study the Bible, I've given that out so many times, most of you just skip over it. It's like when you read in the Bible and you get to the genealogies. How many of you read all those words? Let me see. You just kind of say, let me get out here. But they're talking about something. And I've given this out so many times that I fear many of you just kind of skip over it. But this is just kind of first grade level on how you study the Bible. The first question is who? Who's writing and who is he writing to? Did you know it was God's word and it is God's command to build an ark? God said it. God meant it. It is true. And it is God's word, right? But it's not God's word for me to build an ark. Why not? God didn't tell me to build an ark. He told Noah to build an ark. And so as I study the Bible, it is very, very important that I understand who he's talking to. It is very important to understand who he's talking to. The Jews in the Old Testament days were to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. I think it's 3 times a year. To sacrifice lambs. That was for the Jews. It is not for me. I do not need to go to Jerusalem and kill a lamb in order to worship God. Now, it is God's word. It is true. God did require it. All that's true, but I need to understand who he's talking to. And so knowing the who is very, very important when I study the Bible. What? Just, what do the words mean? Sometimes I read through, especially the Old Testament, I read through it, and I don't know what that word is, a person or a place or a thing. I don't know what that is. You ever do it? Don't have a clue what that is. I never understand that passage until I understand what the word means. So I need to understand what it means. Now, most of the time, just plain English is enough. A few times you need to know the Greek meaning of the word, but most of the time, or the Hebrew meaning of the word, but most of the time, just the English meaning is enough. If you know the original language, it goes deeper, not different. It goes deeper, not different. Fellowship is such a word. Fellowship for us means just sharing together. Most of the time, we can't even say fellowship without adding another word. Fellowship, meal. So we don't know how to say it. But in the New Testament, fellowship was sharing a common life together. It meant like being on the same sports team. It meant being in business together. You in fellowship with that person. It meant once or twice, it meant even being married. You were on the same team. See? And so fellowship, the Greek meaning of the fellowship is a lot deeper than we think of it. And so it's good to know that on occasion. Most of the time, just the English meaning of the words is good enough. When? It's very important that you know when it's written. Was it written before Jesus or after Jesus? Where? Are there other passages that talk about the same thing? I got all wound up this week about, and now I'm going to get in real trouble. I should just stop right here and go home. You just stop and go home. I shouldn't do this because I'm probably going to make everybody here mad. But you hadn't heard what I'm going to say yet. and I was going to preach this sermon. Linda didn't mean to convince me not to preach it, but she did. But if you go through the New Testament and studying about how does the Bible say a person accepts Jesus? How does the Bible say? Not how everybody else says. Not what the Baptist Church teaches. Not what the Catholic Church teaches. Not what the Presbyterian Church teaches. Not what the Episcopal Church teaches. Not what the Methodist Church teaches. Not what my favorite preacher teaches. How does the Bible say I accept Jesus? And you can read it from cover to cover. And you will never find one example, not one, of somebody praying to accept Jesus. Not one. You say, well, Lee, at the Baptist church, that's what they do. Yep. Lee, that's what Billy Graham does. Yep, that's what he does. Lee, that's what Jack Van Impe does. Yep, that's what he does. Lee, that's what my best friend, that's how my best friend accepted Christ, and it made a world of difference in his life. That's true. Every bit of that's true. But you will not find one example in the Bible of a person accepting Christ by prayer. Prayer is very, very important, but it's something you do after you become a Christian, not to become a Christian. And that gets you in all kinds of trouble because people say, man, you're just crazy. You're talking against prayer. No, I'm saying that the Bible is the authority, not what other people do. The Bible is the authority. Acts chapter 2, the people said, what must we do? You know what the answer was? Repent and be baptized. In Acts 16, you know, they said, what must I do to be saved? You know what the answer was? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have in my records, in fact, I already had, Diane has proofed it. It was going to be the sermon for today. And it had to do with how do you be saved? And the answer was, all you have to do is pray this simple prayer. It is not Bible. It is not Bible. And it doesn't make any difference how many people say it. It don't make a difference how many people have done it. It's the fact is, if the Bible is the authority, the Bible is the authority. If the Bible is not the authority, then just use somebody else's authority anyway. You say, well, my cousin does that. That's what he says. He may say it, but the Bible doesn't say it. So you need to study all that the Bible says. Where did the Bible say? In other words, if I'm studying salvation, I need to study all that the Bible says about how I'm saved. All the passages. Why is it in there? Why does God include it in the Bible? Why is it there? How can I do this? How can I obey this command? So what? I love my last question. So what? There are facts to be believed. There are commands to be obeyed. There are warnings to be heeded. There are promises to be enjoyed. There are examples to be followed. And there are principles to be applied. If I read Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." How do I apply that to my life? It's a fact that I need to believe. Didn't happen by evolution. God created it. That's how it happened. And how I apply that to my life is I simply believe it. That's all. That's all. Just believe it. There are commands in the Bible that says I need to do something. On the day of Pentecost, when they said, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized. So if I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I believe in Him. I need to repent and be baptized. It's a command. I need to do it. I need to obey it. It's some action I need to take. There are warnings to be heeded. The Bible says if you add to it, God's going to add to you plagues. If you add to the Word, He's going to add to you plagues. Revelation 22:18-19. That's a warning. There are promises to be enjoyed. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I can enjoy that promise. God says, I'm going to work all this out for your good. There are examples to be followed. The prodigal son. When the prodigal son left home, wasted all his money, then came to his senses, that's what my translation says, came to his senses and went back home. Dad was waiting for him with open arms and ran out to meet him. Dad did not go get him and drag him back. So you say, well, Lee, how can I use that? I can use that as an example that when I drift away from God, God is waiting for me and wants me to come back and will throw a party when I get back. But I'm the one that needs to turn around and decide to come back. I have to do that. That's an example for me. And the biggest example in that story is the older brother. Because how did the older brother respond when the younger brother came back home? He got mad and wouldn't go to the party. Did you know that's the main point of the story? Because he did not handle that correctly. The religious uppity Jews did not like prostitutes and tax collectors coming to Jesus. And so Jesus told that story, hey, you ought to be rejoicing when anybody comes to Jesus. Anybody. Doesn't make any difference. You ought to be rejoicing when they come to Jesus. So that's an example negatively. That's something I should not do. There are principles all through the Bible. Book of Proverbs contains so many principles. That Ecclesiastes, I started this lesson just talking about investing your money. Did you know Ecclesiastes 11:2 says you ought to invest your money in 7 or 8 different areas because you don't know what's going to happen? The Bible says you ought to invest your money in 7 or 8 different areas because you don't know what's going to happen. See, if I'd have known what was going to happen a few years ago, I'd have just bought stock in Microsoft and sat back and let it happen. But I didn't know that was going to happen. Yeah. But suppose I thought, well, I've been bought off, I'd have bought stock in Delta. I believe that's where it's going. Glad the hamburgers are not here, right? See, I don't know what's going to happen. So what the Bible says is I need to invest in 7 or 8 different areas. That's a principle that's in the Bible that I can use. I didn't get time to go to the back page, thank the Lord. I won't get in trouble. I get in trouble one time a day, that's enough. So I don't go to the back page and get in trouble with all those other people. I want you to resolve, if you're already a Christian, I want you to resolve today that you're going to study the Bible some. You may not study as much as other people study. You say, well, Lee, I don't know where to start. If you've never done any Bible study, start with the Gospel of John. Best place in the world to start. Just start, read through the Gospel of John. If I do what I want to do, my nerves probably going to play, not going to do this. But next year, 2008, I am planning right now to ask you to read 33 chapters out of the Bible that I picked out, different chapters out of the Bible, and I want you to read them 30 times. Just three chapters, and I want you to read them 30 times, and then the next month we're going to do three more chapters, and the next month we're going to do that. And because I believe that repeated reading is a great way to study the Bible. You start out and you learn what is said, then you get really bored. And then after a while it comes back and boy, you read that scripture and it just jumps off the page. Things that you never saw that before. I probably won't do that. I'll probably give up because I know all these complaining. I'll get it if I suggest it. I'm not going to ask you to read through the Bible. I'm going to ask you to read 33 chapters 30 times. But find a way. Find a way to study. Just find a way. Some people are going to do more. Some people are going to do less, but do some. Study God's Word. Godly people have done that. It is God's Word. It is eternal. It is powerful. It will help you in your prayer life. It'll lead people to salvation. It'll help you grow in your faith, grow strong in your faith. Just spend some time in the Word. Sometime, every day in the Word.